it. This is Gideon's group right here. I think even Gideon had a few more. You know, only Satan's impressed with numbers. That's why in Job 25 he said it was because of your number of troops that you won, not because you're a god. Okay. First thing we do on Tuesday night, spend some time together in prayer and go over some things in this respect. So let's go through. I have follow-up Valerie, the Sunday school teacher, on Sunday, and her daughter are doing okay. They're not going to be able to be here again, though, and so we're going to need somebody to teach out this Sunday morning, and I can volunteer. Can't volunteer Wes. We need him to play the piano. So I can volunteer anybody else, though, because we can work that out. So a couple of you just staring at me. I dare you. Paul sitting over there with that grin, not me. Brian has no idea that I would call on him. Oh, Larry gave me $5 to ask you to do it. No, she didn't. So we're running a teacher for Sunday out with the children. And so bear that in mind. And Brian and Larry go to the hearing in regard to their child, Amber, Friday, unless something can be settled out of court before then. And as we've talked about, that's a very... There's something emotionally draining, just in every way, on everyone concerned, including Amber. And so it's just be in prayer that God can, if he sees fit, can step in. Remember what we're doing in prayer. And Job, we studied this, that what we can do in prayer is incite God to do something that he may not have done. This is what he said to Lucifer in Satan in Job chapter 1, you incited me to do something I would not have done. And this is what we do in prayer. So if we do not ask, then these things are not going to be brought before him. So we can let him know these things and incite him to act in that manner. So our prayers will be, again, let me know if you're here before then. And I got a call from Patty and Jeff McKenzie. I told you that last Thursday I spoke in their home, and there was a man there whose background for a long time was similar to some of ours, and began to see it, made connections, sat and talked with him afterward, and he has to go in for a heart surgery in the morning. Took him in this afternoon, and he's going to have a heart surgery in the morning. His name is Jeff Childress. And so please be in prayer. Jeff works with Jeff and has for a long time. They've been friends. It'll be at St. Paul's Hospital. So please bear that in mind. Please continue to be in prayer for the believers in Hot Springs. Want me to come. I don't know when I'm going to be able to work out a weekend to be down there, but be in prayer for the believers in Hot Springs and my getting there and teaching and just continuing to grow. Couple of guys where I work out going to be listening to some tapes, so please be in prayer for them as they listen. It's just kind of funny. There are a lot of people. When you go at the same time all the time, you run into a lot of people, and they know that I'm a pastor, but it's just sort of, okay, what kind? He laughs. He's fun. He was in the military, roamed around Germany, he does this and that, and he seems to, every time we ask a question, he's got some kind of a good, it sounds like a good answer, and it's just sort of a, you know, they're just looking, but a couple of them, I'm getting some tapes, they want some tapes, so please be in prayer in regard to, in the gospel, and also in understanding scripture and what the scripture is saying. One of them especially, he's been talking for about 6 months. He'll come up and he's very frustrated with the church that he goes to, and And he kind of laughs, and he says, you know, he has a family, but his wife wants to go to the store. He says, I learned more in 3 minutes talking with you than I do and the whole deal there. And so he's going to listen to some tapes, and he and his wife just sit down and see about that. But so please be in prayer. His name is Pat. So please be in prayer for him. Okay, those are mine. Got any prayer requests before we go into prayer? Yes, I see that hand. I'm sorry? Okay. Well, let's continue to be in prayer for David, and it's got to be frustrating on him and on his family. So please, let's continue to definitely be in prayer. I think with the coming of football season, that'll help him get better. I just have a funny feeling, but I think that'll sort of be a boost to getting better. But certainly, let's continue to be in prayer for David and his family at this time. Yes.
Since my children are here tonight, their mom is coming into town to visit. So she's gonna be with family in about 2 weeks.
So she's gonna be staying with you. You live the most unbelievable life of any human being on planet Earth.
No, for about 2 weeks.
Yeah, well, if you ever need a bailout, you know where I live. Just give me a call. Come on over, and we'll work out something. Okay. Okay, we're having fun with this, but this is very serious. And it's serious, first of all, just to respect, what's her first name?
Carol.
Of Carol's spiritual life. I mean, that's the first step. And the children and all the other things are there, but the most important and the most essential is her own spiritual life. That's what is the first step, the first priority, the deep priority. And so let's be in prayer in that regard, that something can be said and that will have an impact on Carol. And then we go to the whole family and just everything that's involved in that area. Thank you for sharing that with us, man. Appreciate it. Yes. Has he listened? Do we know?
I asked to listen to one when I was on him. And he said he listened to everything. And he said, look, I'm coming down here from the church sometimes.
Good. Let's be in prayer for John. I'm sorry?
He is not a Christian. And he's never had any background.
Oh, this is Jim you're talking about.
Yeah,
ah, okay. All right. Wow, okay. Then let's be in prayer. People, this is, you know, a lot of things we talk about in regard to one another, but I think if we had to prioritize things, Christ went to the cross so that no one has to spend eternity separated from God and suffering. And here's a man that is associated with one of our members and does not know Christ as a Savior. Jim's gone through a long part of his life without it, and that makes it even more difficult. He's a powerful man. That makes it more difficult. He's satisfied with his life. That makes it more difficult. And so why don't we just pray that life is very difficult in his soul. And that the Holy Spirit can convince that something's not there that is needed. Something is drastically needed that isn't there in his life and in his soul. And We can know that we need a partner, a husband, a wife, and this type of thing, but being consciously aware that I need Christ is something entirely different. So let's be in prayer about Jim, and let's be in prayer for John. Continue to be in prayer for John and the battle that Sue and John are going through. Continue in that prayer. Okay, anything else we need to be in prayer for? Yes, Bruce.
I don't know, they talk about that. I don't know that that really
aligns with
the gospel or whatever.
You don't know
those
in their life.
But at least, you know, this isn't a gospel.
deal with their mentality. And a lot of them are living now. I mean, most of them are probably
okay. Well, let's just continue to be in prayer for your extended family. And first of all, in regard to the gospel, and then in regard to the gospel for the believer. So, bear that in mind. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes?
Back to teaching just a moment. I realized that we're at the end of our little friends with in March where we'd all go out there for 10 minutes and talk to the children. And next week, the last week that we have actually a topic and had people signed up for, if you guys are interested in continuing that, I will think of other topics or if you guys have place ideas on other topics to continue to teach.
Let's pick another topic and continue. That's very effective for the children. To see the adults that they see throughout come and tell them what Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and the Father, different things mean to them. Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I
remember also Sunday morning is Communion Sunday, and so plan on staying and have fellowship with us at that time and after the Communion service. Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay, let's spend a few moments together in prayer with two or more gathered in my name. There I am. So we've agreed upon things that we're going to pray about. And so let's go into prayer and make our petition be known together. If so led, and pray out loud. If not, then just to join together in prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to approach the throne of grace in prayer. Let our requests be made known to you. We are taken, Heavenly Father, with the fact that ours is a God who cares and allows us to come before you with our petitions. And now, Heavenly Father, as we enter into the Scripture, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate these things for us and cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. Be aware of these things, Heavenly Father, who and what Jesus Christ is, and what difference does it make in our lives. Protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our understanding and seeing of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, good to have Pat and Cindy here tonight. Pat, do y'all have one of these handout things? Okay, let me give you one we dealt with last week. And, there you go. Yes, it is. Does everybody have one? Y'all have one? All right, let me get you some. Okay. Yes, I got plenty here. There you go. Everybody didn't even have that, forgot theirs, or didn't have. Here, let's do that.
Yeah.
Thank you. Right here, John, Paul, Gene. Okay, now remember, this is for us. This is not any kind of publication, readiness, or anything like that. It's not supposed to be. It's to help us to go through some things that are a little bit faster paced, and so that you'll have these things to look at and think about. And that's why I decided just to kind of clean up a little bit some of the abbreviations that I use and try to make it a little bit more presentable for you than I would have normally been. But it by no means is meant to give out and all that kind of stuff. It's just for us in seeing these things. What we're looking at is knowing Jesus Christ intimately. Very few people know how to have an intimate relationship with another person on earth, even a person of the opposite sex, much less have an intimate relationship with somebody they can't even see. And so what we're doing is taking a look at knowing Christ intimately and personally. The things that we don't know about Christ, people, are the things that will hurt our relationship and take away from it. It's just, to use example again, so often husbands and wives can live a long time and not know things about the person that they're married to, that they live with. We just don't exploit, if you want to use that word in a good way, all that the other person is. And a lot of people don't know a lot of things about Jesus Christ and therefore don't have that intimate relationship. And one reason that so often believers will deal with one another, to me, The study we're doing on Wednesday night is the most important study we're doing. It affects moment by moment of your life. But it's directly tied in with this one. Because so often we deal with one another in the way that we do because our focus of attention is not on the person of Christ and our relationship with Him and their relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, we not having that in focus, then we're going to deal with them on a one-to-one basis instead of on the basis of who and what Christ is. So, on your seat, again, the first page, just again to orient what I'm doing. And first thing we're going to look at is the deity of Christ, but it's not just who and what Christ is, but why is it important that Christ is God? Not only that He is. Yes, I want you to believe that, and yes, I want you on the right side of the truthful side of Scripture there. But many people will, you know, oh, I believe Jesus Christ is God, and then I'm ready to fight anybody. Okay, so what in your life? Well, what do you mean? Okay, He's God. What difference does that make? Would it make any difference in your daily life if Jesus Christ were not God? Well, I don't know. See, I don't want you just to have a theological position. I want you to have some understanding and a relationship with Christ to where it makes a difference. So that's what that first page is about. What difference would it make in your life if Jesus Christ were not God? And some of those things are what we're going to look at. And then the next page, which we have already studied and taken a look at, was just some introductory material. Why is it important that Christ is God? Then the third page in your sheet starts off with the deity of Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to start with. That Jesus Christ is God. We have a statement of faith. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. He is not like God. He is God. Then the bottom of the third page there, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's our first point we're going to study in showing that Jesus Christ is God. And we've already gone through this, so let's just quickly look at where we are now. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's going to be our first thing in understanding that Jesus Christ is God. Then you turn the page, and you see a larger, dark one inside of brackets. I did that so we can immediately turn to them, and we've worked our way through several of these, so let's just quickly go through, and Pat and Cindy can kind of at least see where we've been and what we're doing in this. Okay, one, Jesus Christ is called the Son of God by the Father Himself. So we're looking at the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we're looking at Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And the first thing, the first category, starting with, I think, where we should, and that is with God the Father. And God the Father calls Jesus Christ His Son. So this is most emphatic in the relationship. And we studied, first of all, you look, and very quickly, one, at the baptism of Christ, two, at the transfiguration, three, at the ascension and session of Christ, four, God Father bears witness in 1 John 5:9, five, for the eye that will see calls Him His Son in Psalm 2, six, God the Father revealed Jesus Christ to Paul as His Son. So those are some of the themes you're dealing with. Is Jesus Christ God? Well, the first thing is He is the Son of God. If He is the Son of God, He is therefore God. Then we take a look at the second one in dealing with the sonship of Christ. And what I wanted to do is here to go to supernatural beings or angels. See, we started off with deity, understanding that Jesus Christ is God. Now I want to go to supernatural being or angels, and we notice two classifications. First classification, elect angels, those who followed God, and fallen angels, those who chose to follow Satan. So we looked under A, elect angels, and we saw two of those. And then B, under fallen angels, Satan himself does, and then fallen angels, and we looked at various cases of that. Then the next page, Roman, or the third area in which we're going to look and note that Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ Himself calls Himself the Son of God. He calls Himself the Son of God. And so we noted one in that page, Jesus Christ's defense of His miracles at the accusation of the Jewish religious leaders. Secondly, in His teaching of who He is in reference to the gospel. Three, in rebuking the religious crowd. Four, in performing miracles. 5, at the trial before Caiaphas, he reveals himself as God. And then we spend some time again on what difference does it make if Jesus Christ is the Son of God or not. And we've noted some of them, and we'll note them all. And then what I'm going to do is spend some time with you. Because to me, this is not a theological exercise, people. Don't want you to know that Jesus Christ is God, and that's it. What difference does it make to you moment by moment in your life, in the decisions you make and the things that you do and the journeys we have to go through life, that our Savior is God? What difference does it make in my life? And just one of them I've dramatized for us on this page. You'll look. And in Matthew 11:27, all these things have been handed over to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. People, if he's not the Son of God, you and I do not know the Father. No matter what we may claim, we do not know God the Father if Jesus Christ is not his Son. Because he's very clear, no one can know the Father except through the Son. So if he's not the Son of God, then I don't know God the Father. But if he is the Son of God, then I can know God the Father. Now we're ready for the fourth one. We left off here, so now we're ready at the bottom of the page there. We study deity, God the Father, supernatural beings, creatures, angels, Jesus Christ himself. Now let's take a look at some believers and their declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Under point 4, Jesus Christ is called the Son of God by those who believed in him as their Savior. And A, as part of their confession or belief in personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And save us time in looking things up, I've put a lot of the scriptures for us here, and we can just read them together. Okay, 1. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God by John the Baptist. He is the herald of Jesus Christ. He's the one that came wearing the wild clothes and eating the wild food, and it's given to us in John 1:33-34. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. That this man Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, by the disciples. Now, when you do this kind of thing, it's kind of difficult to classify some of the things, but this was at one meeting, and who said it and all that isn't the point. The disciples came in agreement. So this is by the disciples after he calmed the waters that were in the boat with him in Matthew 14:33. And those who were in the boat worshipped him. And by the way, again, I want to point out, what difference does it make to you that Jesus Christ is God? People, if he's not God, we don't worship him, because we don't worship man. We don't worship man. If he's not the Son of God, we do not worship him. But if he is the Son of God, then he is most deserving of our worship. And that's the last thing we're going to note in the whole study. All right. Matthew 14:33, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's Son. All of these are New American Standard. All right, the third is by Mark. In his writing, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is the gospel of the Son of God. And this is very important. This is why the gospel is a word used not only for the unbeliever, but it is used also for the believer in many passages in Scripture. The gospel is not just for unbeliever. The gospel is for believer. And that's where you start catching on how the pattern of faith is for the unbeliever and for the believer. Is one of the things that started to start you seeing that issue. Point 4, by Luke, in giving the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke 3:38, he calls him the Son of God. Now, point 5, John. Now, you'll notice, you just look at the page, almost this whole page deals with John. In the Gospel of John, 1 John, and again, let me just talk with you. It's not too much in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but again, what is Matthew's primary presentation of Christ? What is his emphasis of his writing, of his gospel, of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ as the... Jesus Christ as the King. Jesus Christ as the King. That's his primary emphasis. And then Mark, the primary emphasis is what? Do you know what his primary emphasis? I'm sorry? Servant. He is the servant of God. And then Luke, very powerful, but what is Luke's primary emphasis in his writing and presenting Christ? Son of Man. That's a title to Jesus Christ like himself. And if you think about Jesus Christ, he's always been God. There never was a time that he was not God. But now all of a sudden he becomes something that he wasn't. He becomes man. And it's very emphatic to Christ to take that position with us, becoming the Son of Man. So that's how Luke. Now John emphasizes, and his main thrust is what? The deity, that Jesus Christ is God. So when you read those Gospels, you get a flow of what their main direction is. So John, in many places, as we have noted in our study, John 3:18 is what you have here. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So this becomes very emphatic to John. And then another place in John 20:31, also in your sheet. But these things have been written. Now John 20, next to last chapter. John 21 is a rather interesting chapter, sort of like a stuck-on thing to deal with Peter. But John 20, when he says this, is at the end of John chapter 20, near the end of the book. And he says, but these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. A very important passage in the spiritual warfare. John declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look at 1 John here. When I say look, it's in there. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. But for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is very powerful. And I'm going to come back to that at an appropriate place. But I want you to get into your mind when we talk about, does it matter to me that Jesus Christ is God? Yes, people, it matters that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. It is very important in how God is going to defeat Satan and who does that and how God goes about doing. I want to say that. But I want you to get into your mind, you better bet it makes a big difference to us that Jesus Christ is God in the spiritual warfare, that invisible warfare. And right here you see an indication of it. That he might, look what it says, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He, Jesus Christ, will do it. Not you, not me, but the Son of God. And it's only God who can do that. Only God can defeat Satan. If Christ is not of the Son of God, then he can't defeat Satan. But if he is the Son of God, he can defeat Satan and put an end to his work. Okay? Now, these are just some statements where it is given throughout the book of 1 John. You know, most of them are in chapter 5 where he's starting to draw everything to a conclusion. But in chapter 4:15, 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is God. Now, in chapter 5, the last chapter, pulling all of these things together, you don't need to be afraid if you sin. If you sin, you're not going to lose your eternal life, and he makes that very clear in this chapter. He pulls a lot of things together in chapter 5 about faith, and so let's just quickly look through 5:5. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's our faith that's going to overcome the world. That has to do with the spiritual warfare in your life, in your being. People, if he's not the Son of God, you and I have no victory over Satan. It matters so much to us, moment by moment in our life, that Jesus is God. Chapter 5, verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. This is very powerful. God takes very seriously our relationship with Christ and knowing who and what Jesus Christ is. And if we do not, a person does not confess what he's saying is, God, you're a liar. You are a liar, God, and we've already seen this. It's very important throughout the whole epistle, this idea of lying. It started off in John 1:10. Make God a liar if you say that you do not sin. But lying is all through this thing and right in that passage. Now, verse 12. He who has the Son, again referring to Jesus Christ, has the life. He who does not have the Son abiding in him, does not have the Son of God, does not have the life. Life is related to the Son of God. If he's not the Son of God, people, you and I don't have life. That's simple. Verse 13. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't worry. God isn't going to take away your eternal life if you sin. That's what they were afraid of in 1:8 and 9. He's making it very clear. Don't be afraid. If you believe, you have eternal life. If you believe in the Son of God. Then verse 20, right near the end of the book, and we know that the Son of God has come, incarnation, Jesus Christ coming into the world. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Okay, does it make any difference that Jesus Christ is God? People, it makes all the difference. And I just want to pull a few things there together with you on this page, if you'll look with me. Just pulling some things right from what we just read. One, if you believe and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then God the Father abides in you and you in God. This will become very important in John 14. We're going to spend some time then, because after we get through a little study of the Holy Spirit, when we get back to John 14, Christ makes some profound statements. If you love me, then I and the Father will come and be in you. So we've got to understand what's going on in that passage. And this is part of it. Point two, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you overcome the world. Three, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have that witness, that confidence in you, the Holy Spirit. Four, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have the life of God the Father. And therefore we praise him as a result. Five, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can have true knowledge of God the Father. If he's not the Son of God, we do not have true knowledge of God the Father. If he is the Son of God, therefore God, then we do have true knowledge of God the Father. Okay, that takes care of John. Point six, Peter. Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is where we started this whole thing, and you remember what Jesus Christ said. Peter didn't get that by figuring it out. God revealed it. No one can know Jesus Christ as God except by God. And God does that through the power of his Spirit. Once you and I walk by faith, then God can reveal these things to us. It is not revealed to the person who seeks to understand by their own knowledge, their own study. No, all the study in the world isn't going to reveal this. This is why people study. There are scholars, people in the seminary, just volumes of work by a massive number of people all over the world who spend their whole life, who can walk circles around so many people in Greek and Hebrew and Ugaritic and Chaldean. and don't know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Don't even know Him as Savior. And yet their whole life is studying this book. It's revealed by God the Father. And the veil is lifted only by faith. Okay, let's take a look at Paul. Paul, an understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Many places. And you notice I've just done these first, second, third, fourth, just so we can kind of flow through a little bit on the Apostle Paul. Just so interesting, when I first started this and thought I did, I'll just be honest with you. I thought it's going to be real easy right here for a couple of nights anyway, as we've done this so many times, and I just, you know, pull out my doctrine, brush it off a little bit, and spice it up, and then move on. I was so ashamed. I've never really studied this. All through the Bible church I was in, the denomination church I was in, seminary, and since. And come to some understanding that we're looking at and what difference does it make that he is. So let's take a look at Paul. First, at the beginning of his ministry, very beginning of Paul's ministry, very beginning, part of his declaration, Acts 9:20, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And what happened with that? The Jews went crazy. They crucified, and we'll come to it, they crucified Jesus for saying it, and now here comes one of their boys, and immediately after his conversion and immediately going to work, what's the first thing he says? The one you crucified is the Son of God. So we've got to set Paul up now. This isn't going to work. But I wanted you to know, if we have time, this is going to take several nights anyway, but I would love just to take you through and go and study some of these passages like that one in Acts, things that happened there. All right, secondly, in Jerusalem. It goes back to Jerusalem. Acts 13, that God has fulfilled His promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten Thee. Just to let you know, one of the things about seeing Jesus Christ as God, as we're going to see as we go through our study, it has everything to do with your understanding of the Bible. If I go to Psalm 23 and I say, this is Jesus Christ, if you don't see Jesus Christ as God, then you say, no, that's not. And this is what liberals do. Liberals do not see Jesus Christ in Psalm 23. They don't see Him in Psalm 2, even though here it's very clear that Paul validates this is. But we see Christ in so many places in the Old Testament if you understand that He's God. If you don't, then you say, no, He can't be back there. He came on the scene when He was born. No, He existed before the incarnation. All right, the third one. Paul's very purpose in life, and it should be our purpose in life, was to proclaim the gospel of the Son of God. The gospel is called that several times, people. It is called the gospel of the Son of God. So this is the gospel. This is our message in regard to the gospel. Let's read verses 1 through 5 and then verse 9 here. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, knowing who and what he is so important, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. People, the gospel has been all the way through Scripture for the eye that will see. Concerning his Son, this is the Son of God the Father, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. He's the Son of God deity, born to the family of David, coming into the flesh. That's what Paul is showing you here. Who has declared the Son of God, just all through here is the deity of Jesus Christ. Who has declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through whom, that Jesus Christ, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. This is what Paul's message is about, the obedience that is faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And then in Romans 1:9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Okay, the fourth mention in defense of his message in 2 Corinthians 1:19. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus. He just, I mean, it's right there. Now, you might say, well, how can people deny that Jesus is the Son of God? But you've got statements like this and everything that we've been seeing. Because people, if I don't want to see what Scripture is saying, I will not listen. And what I will do is interpret and change things. And that's why I told you, he is not like God, he is God. That may not mean much to you, but believe me, it's very important to people who, every time they see the phrase Son of God, that means that he is like God, but he's not God. And every time they see that phrase, that's what happens in their mind. They will never see Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But how can they not see? Because every time they see this, they see he is like God, but he's not God. So they have no problem in denying the sonship of Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. Okay? In defense of his message, 2 Corinthians 1:19, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, so he just names it and tells us who it is, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Now, we'd have to explain through all this, but what I want you to see is, for the Son of God, that is Christ Jesus. The fifth declaration of the gospel for the Christian, or for the Christ-centered life. Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It's part of our whole being, our salvation and our Christian life, to be aware he is the Son of God. The seventh, by faith in the Holy Spirit, we attain knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 4:13. Don't worry about the dash line there. I was doing something else, and I couldn't get it out of there. And I called my genius, my guru, on Windows 95, and as soon as I asked him, he said, I don't know, I have the same problem. He said, I can show you how to avoid it from here on out. But we tried everything, you know, writing above it, writing below it, put delete, and, you know, black it out and delete. Did ever, cannot get rid of that sucker. It is there. And no matter what I do, it comes back. And sometimes it comes up in a couple of lines above. I don't know how that happens either. So, I don't feel too bad when my guru couldn't figure it out either, and he said he had the same problem. But he told me how to solve the problem in the future. Okay, Ephesians 4:13, matter what's serious. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. People, does it matter that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yeah, your spiritual advancement is going to be determined. You walk through life not believing that he is the Son of God, you'll never get further than that in your spiritual advancement or in your relationship with him. You'll never get any further than that. It's like a husband and wife. If this is what you think of your husband, this is what you think of your wife, that's as far as you're going to get in that relationship, period. But if you have an expanded, unlimited, and just seeking to learn more and more of what's in their soul, what they like, what they can do, and all of these things, it's unlimited knowing. People say, well, we know each other. I just laugh at that. We never stop learning, even about individuals, and we're finite, limited. But people, when it comes to understanding God, he's infinite. But you're not going to get any further once you say, I don't believe he's the Son of God. So believing that he's the Son of God is essential. Okay, the eighth one is the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in very important passages. I've been doing some work in Hebrews, and I don't know if we ever, this football season, come down here on Friday or Thursday night and just read through. This will probably be the first book we're going to do that in. This book is so powerful. It's so Christ-centered. It's so believers' relationship with each other in assembly, forsaking out the assembly, encouraging in the assembly, all the things that are going on. Hebrews is so powerful. And let's see if we can get a feel of these passages. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, Since then, we have a great high priest. Now, this is after the order of Melchizedek, not of Aaron. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Confession that he is the Son of God. This is part of our confession, what we propose to believe, and therefore hold fast to that and not be talked out of that position. Here Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And again, that's very important. Not after the order of Aaron. You and I are not priests in the order or the line of Aaron. You can take the law out, people. You have Abraham, and then you have Mosaic covenant, and then you have the church, and you can just take the Mosaic out and go very well in history. Joshua does that. You can just go very well, because even before Abraham, we have the priesthood of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. Okay, so, and we have here, what difference does it make to you? Hold fast to the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in our daily life. Hebrews 6:6. And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, hardening of the heart, to the point where they will not even listen. We saw that in Isaiah 28. They would not listen. This is the effect of what that means when it says they would not listen. Since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. When we deny the sonship of Jesus Christ, we put him to open shame. Hebrews 7:3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. And then I want to show you a real important, I'm going to finish this up. In the spiritual warfare, AX there, I'm sorry, is angelic conflict. X being conflict, and therefore the angelic conflict. Hebrews 10:29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Very important passage. Then the ninth one, pulling out another person. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. Different people had their ideas, from Paul and just a lot of different people, Titus, different people, not Titus, but Silas, different people who might have written the book. And now, let's go to Martha, and as our ninth one on your last page, by Martha. Now, so many people really like to give her a rough time in that passage where she wanted the Lord to rebuke her sister for not helping her to clean up. I want to tell you something, people. Martha's a remarkable person. She took the bracing by the Lord that night. She didn't become arrogant or self-righteous or, oh, I can't believe you did that to me in front of my sister. She took it and went right on and makes far greater proclamations than Mary ever does. I'm far more impressed with Martha than with Mary, but I understand the two. But Martha really is one that, to me, has just gone through so much. Now, in John 11:27, in regard to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and all the great issue there, then she says to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who has come, who comes into the world. Phenomenal declaration by Martha. Wish we had time to talk about it, but now, A were the believers. Now, if you look at B here, Jesus Christ is recognized as the Son of God by an unbeliever, leading to believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just a unique little group here. It was part of their coming to their salvation. One is Nathanael. And I didn't put it in here, and we've still got a little time. Look with me at John, and let's just read this so you'll see it. Look at John 1, so that you'll see what I'm trying to point out here. John 1. It's associated, the seeing that Jesus is the Son of God is associated with their salvation. It's not like something that they had revealed later. It's something right here that is part of his whole leading. John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael. Philip is a Gentile, and Philip, of course, means lover of horses and all. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, that's the way Philip presents him. And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see for yourself." By the way, that's a very beautiful statement, but we don't have time to play with it. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guilt." Now, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And what we can propose at this point, it was at that point that Nathanael believed in Jesus Christ when he saw these things. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." He said to him, "Truly I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." It's a powerful thing what's going on with Nathanael, but I just wanted you to see that. The second one, in your last page there, is the eunuch in responding to the gospel by Philip, Acts 8:37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And at that point, his salvation. Third one, and I know this is debatable, but we come to the conclusion that he became a believer, and I look forward to seeing this centurion, this Roman centurion, the third example, and it said at the crucifixion, Matthew 27:54, "Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, Truly this was the Son of God." And that's also recorded in Mark 15:39. Now let me just finish with the fifth one here. The fifth one, I want to deal with unbelievers and Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And I want to throw this in not because of the declaration, but because of the involvement with unbelievers. So let's take a look here. Unbelievers in accusing and ridiculing Jesus Christ because he claimed to be the Son of God. And that word PT, I'm sorry, that's point. I didn't notice, I didn't write out the word point. The point here is that if he is not the Son of God, then why should he go through all the suffering and saying that he is the Son of God? Why didn't at some point you, "Hey guys, just kidding! Hey, didn't you guys take a joke? Hey, I was just kidding! Put away your whips and those nails! I'm just kidding!" No, he is the Son of God. And for that, he's going to go through the suffering. All right, let's look. One, because Jesus Christ called himself the Son of God, religious leaders, used this as a charge at his trial to crucify him. If he called himself the Son of God, this was blasphemy unless he is the Son of God. Matthew 26:63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you," this is Caiaphas, "by the living God," see, they believe in God, but they don't believe this is the Son of God, "that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And in John 19:7, and I jump there because it's very beautiful and very clear how he says it, "The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God, and they shouted, Crucify him, crucify him." And that takes you to Matthew 27:40 down there, and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Then in verse 43, "He trusts in God, let him deliver himself now, if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God." So Jesus Christ declares that he is the Son of God. Now, this is just one of our proofs in dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. And we covered a lot of material doing it this way, so I decided to do the same thing on the rest of it, and I'll give those to you next week, and we'll finish the deity study. This was just one point. Now, the others are not going to take quite as long, but I've got them out for you, and I'll give you those handouts next Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to open up the Scripture and allow your Spirit to illuminate. We know, Father, we would not see things in Scripture if it were not for your Spirit. For the flesh cannot understand the deep things of God. But because of who and what you are, and because of your Spirit that you sent to us, Heavenly Father, if we will trust him, he will take us through Scripture and illuminate and show us these things. I think we are that our Savior is your Son, is deity. And it means so much to us moment by moment in our lives to know the one we worship, the Son of Man, is the Son of God. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in the Son's precious name. Amen. And as we go through these, if you get any questions and things, just let me know. We'll work on your questions.